Have you ever traveled outside of the country before and you thought that they were going to do things in another country you were in the way that you did things in the country you're from and they didn't and you felt out of place? You ever had that experience before? I remember when I went to Prague a few years ago, I felt very comfortable because it felt very like kind of the U.S. where we were there in Prague. It didn't feel like I was in a foreign country from the context I had of being in a foreign country before. Felt very, you know, Americanized, very Western culture. And here I am in Prague and I'm eating at a restaurant and the waitress comes up and asks us if we want what we would like to drink. And I said, water. Now, when I say water in the United States, they bring you water. That's just what happens. But in Prague, every single restaurant I went to over and over again, they asked a question when you asked for water. They said, would you like still or gas? Now, still or gas, I looked at the lady, I said, excuse me? She said, still or gas? Still or gas? Never been asked that question when I got water before, but it happened everywhere. And what they meant was, do I want water that is not carbonated or water that's carbonated? Do I want sparkling water? But they said still or gas. Now, when I'm thinking gas, that's not really something that I want to have in my water. But at the same time, I quickly figured out that although I'm in somewhere that feels familiar and that feels comfortable and that feels like a restaurant I would eat at in the U.S., there's some differences, and those differences made me remember I'm a foreigner. Those differences made me remember and feel like, although I'm somewhere that looks familiar, man, I still feel out of place. Have you ever been in that type of situation where maybe you still are kind of aware, man, this is not my home? That's how we felt when we moved from Arkansas to Wisconsin. That was like moving to a foreign country. Iowa, somewhere in between Arkansas and Wisconsin. Just gonna be real. But Wisconsin was like, do we need a passport like to be here? Are they gonna check for that? Because growing up in the South, man, and moving to Wisconsin, that was a wild time in our lives. And we feel like we have found the perfect medium here in Iowa, where we feel like we definitely belong. But Abraham and Sarah in the scripture, they felt the same way. They were called to live as strangers and exiles, to live in a place that they weren't familiar with, but they were looking for a better country, a city with foundations that were not made by human hands, but were made by the Lord. And God called them out of what was comfortable into a land they had never known to live by faith. And that's really what living by faith is about. It's living, recognizing that although I may be here, that I have another homeland that I am called to. Because that's what faith does. Faith steps out into the unknown. It steps out into the areas of life that maybe I don't have the opportunity to control the outcome. I don't know how this is actually going to work out, but I have to trust in the one who's called me. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bible with you, if you don't have a Bible this morning, our ushers are ready to hand out paper Bibles for those that maybe didn't have one or didn't bring one. You can just slip your hand up. They're looking for you right now if you need a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, consider that our gift to you. But we place a high priority on you having the Word of God in your hand. So if you need a Bible, just let them know they're looking for hands right now. So Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we've been over these past few weeks, going through all these stories about these people who are being mentioned by the writer of Hebrews for their great faith that they had, that they trusted in the Lord, and here's the scenario. And so what we're doing in the series is we're taking that text and we're going backwards into the original story from the Old Testament and actually learning why they had such great faith, and then what does that mean for us here today? So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 picks up mentioning Abraham and his wife Sarah, and it says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went in to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, Abraham obeyed, scripture says, not knowing exactly where he was going. Let's go back and look at the original story in Genesis chapter 12. So go all the way back, but we're going to keep doing this back and forth between Genesis and Hebrews. So if you want to kind of put something there in your Bible to bookmark it, and you can get there a little quicker, because we're going to do that several times today throughout this message. In Genesis 12, we're just going to look at the first three verses. This is when we get introduced to this guy named Abram. It says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Isn't this interesting that we read this account in Hebrews and we read the original story in Genesis, and it says that Abraham was called to go to a land that he had never been. And here's how God describes where he's calling Abraham. He goes, follow me, leave your family, leave everything familiar, leave everything comfortable. And Abraham's like, where are we going? God goes, I'll show you. You know, it's like the ultimate, you know, are we there yet conversation. Because how do you know when you've arrived if you don't know where you're going? Well, the Lord called Abram into that type of a faith and that type of a trust, where he's basically saying, I want you to trust me as the one who's calling you, because where you're going, man, I'm just going to take you there and I'll let you know when you've gotten there. And this is not like just Abraham and a couple of, you know, his closest friends that go. No, this is him, his wife, his entire group of people, all of his servants, all of his belongings, everything this guy owns. And Abraham was considerably wealthy, as we'll read later in his story. And so this guy's traveling with a whole caravan of people and stuff. This was no small thing for God to call Abraham. And you would think that if I'm going to go through all the trouble of packing all those boxes and loading up all those camels that he got from the camel U-Haul place, you would think that he would at least have some sense of direction. He didn't. God just said, I'll show you, but you're gonna leave everything familiar. I have a motorcycle buddy named Ralph, and Ralph is 73 years old, and he and I went on a motorcycle trip to Ohio one time. And Ralph is old school biker. I mean, the guy lives in his biker gear 24/7. I think he probably sleeps in his leather vest. Like, he's just always ready to go on a motorcycle ride. And he's old school. He's not into technology. He's not into upgrades on motorcycle and all this fancy stuff. But Ralph and I were headed to Ohio, and I asked him, I said, hey, Ralph, I was like, you got our destination in Ohio punched into the GPS? And he said, yeah, I've got it right here. And he pulls out a sheet of paper in which he's written all of the turns that he's supposed to take in black Sharpie, and he pulls a roll of tape out and tapes it to the inside of his windshield. And he smacks it on the back of the windshield and goes, that's our GPS right there. That was Ralph's version of GPS. I looked at him and I said, what do we do if it rains? But like, he knew where he was going for the most part. And this is what faith does. Faith trusts the caller more than the map. Faith is not saying, because I have all the details, because I've checked my weather app, because I know what the conditions are gonna be, because I'm so secure that I have every possible scenario and situation pre-planned for, that I can now finally go, I'll enjoy the journey and now I'll step out. That faith says, no, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're gonna run into. I don't know what the ups and downs and the obstacles are gonna be, but here's what I do know. I know the one who's calling and leading and guiding is faithful. And because I know that, I know that I am supposed to obey, that I'm supposed to follow, because I can trust, because this one who's leading knows what he's doing and knows what he's calling me into. So, where is God perhaps calling you? where maybe he wants you to take a step of obedience, but you don't really have full clarity yet. You don't really see the other end of it. Because wouldn't we be a lot more obedient if we knew how everything was going to work out, every single detail? We would have a lot more safety and security in that. We would go, okay, sure, God, because I know how everything's going to go. So if the Lord puts on your heart one day, you're standing in line in the grocery store and you feel like you're supposed to ask the person ahead of you if you could pray for them. Well, you have this prompting from the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You feel like I want to be obedient, but I don't know if they're going to cuss me out. I don't know if they're going to think I'm crazy. I don't know if they're going to receive a prayer. I don't even know what words I'm going to say if I say yes. But if I had all those details hammered out, then maybe I'd feel safe enough to obey in that circumstance. But God calls you into that part that is unknown. And whether you're accepted or rejected is not the measure of success that God uses. Success with God is obedience, not necessarily the outcome working favorably towards you the way you want it. That's a hard thing for us to get sometimes because we want to control everything. And it hinders and limits our obedience because it's really hindering our faith. We're not walking it out because faith is more than just saying, I believe. Faith is actually walking and living out the obedience that matches what you say you believe. That's true faith. It's both. It's yes and. It's not either or. Faith to obey is anchored in knowing God. And so because Abraham knew the God who had called him, he had the faith to trust him. And faith doesn't only just simply obey when it understands who it is that's calling. Faith believes in circumstances that also seem impossible. Faith believes when it seems impossible. Let's keep reading about Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews 11. Let's pick that back up in verse 11 where we left off here. He says, by faith, Sarah, this is his wife, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and talking about Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the seashore. So this is talking about the miraculous birth of the promised son, Isaac, when Abraham and Sarah were way past the age of being able to naturally, physically conceive and have children. They've lived their entire lives understanding that there's something happening within their biology that they haven't been able to conceive and have children. But then God steps in, not within the window when it would make sense to you and I, where we would think that it's possible for them to still have children, but after that window. So not only have they lived their lives with having to wrestle with the fact of, is this possible or not for us to have children? But now their bodies are past when it's understood that it's possible. And that's when God says, yep, now you're going to have a kid. Now you're going to be able to see what I do in a situation at the wrong time. God, don't you know? You picked the wrong time. God, don't you know that we're too old? God, don't you know? Don't you know? You think God is aware of all of the human limitations? Absolutely. You think he's aware of the physiological and biological limitations? Yes, he's aware of all that. And God goes, that's when I'm going to do that. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because God often moves through impossible situations that don't make sense to us so that it is undeniable that it's him working so he may get the glory for all of it. So we couldn't say, well, you know, maybe they've been struggling having kids and all of a sudden, oh, well, they had a kid. Well, good. Maybe it just kind of worked out, you know, in their biology. Nope. It's past when it's understood that that's even possible. So this is truly a miracle that points back and gives glory to God and shows that our God is the God of the impossible because he's not limited by the same things that you and I understand as limitations. And this should help us have faith in God. So go back over to Genesis 18. This is where the story of Sarah first hearing about this. And even through all of the different opportunities that they had to trust in the Lord, they didn't walk all these things out perfectly. They didn't get it right every single time. But no matter how the news may hit them initially, Abraham and Sarah would always go back to the core of who they knew God to be. And that was trusting in his faithfulness, trusting in his word when he said he would do something, that he didn't just say it, but he was going to actually do it. Chapter 18, let's look at verse 10. This is after Abraham's already heard the news, you're gonna be the father of many nations, your wife's gonna get pregnant. And he's like, what in the world? He's already had this conversation. And so verse 10 says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. So she's like kind of eavesdropping. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Like, is this now? Like, I'm worn out, all right? The Lord likes to move in times where you're worn out. Amen, praise God, somebody, that'll preach. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And this is what the Lord continues to say. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I shall return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall conceive and have a son. So here, even in this moment, when Sarah laughs, what does God do? How does God respond? He reiterates what he already said. He didn't change anything that he already said. He just repeated it. He said, nope, at this time next year, you're gonna have a son. Whoa. So even though she laughed, God still proved himself faithful. Because here's what God does, church. God brings life from death, from a barren and dead womb, from old people past the age, past their prime of being able to conceive a child. God brings a miracle, brings life to that which does not look like it should be able to bring life and has not had a history of ever bringing forth life. Now all of a sudden there's life inside of Sarah and life comes out of her womb. This is what God does. He takes a hopeless situation and he brings hope to it. This is what God does. Think about the gospel. Think about what Jesus Christ did. He brought life where there was death, where there was spiritual death that humanity was cursed with in our depravity. And yet God brings forth life through sending his one and only son into this world so that you and I could now be partakers of life. How are we partakers of life? The same way that Sarah and Abraham were partakers of life, by faith. By trusting in the one who promised, the one who declared, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is where faith steps in. He takes something that was impossible, because it's impossible for you and I in our fallen state to fix ourselves. It's impossible in our sin and in our struggling for you and I to somehow clean up ourselves and make ourselves righteous in the eyes of God. It's impossible, but God made a way for the impossible to be possible, and he did that through sending his only son. That's the good news of the gospel, so that we can be washed clean, so we can be made white as snow, so we can be reborn, so we can be forgiven, so we can be reconciled in the eyes of God, where we can become righteous in the eyes of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's taking an impossible situation that looked dead, that looked hopeless, and bringing life. And that's characteristic of our God, because it's just what he does. So where does it feel maybe in your life? Too late, or perhaps even impossible for God to work? Is there something going on in your world where you're feeling the pressure and you're feeling like, I'm too old, I'm not experienced enough, or maybe because of the things I've done and the track record that I have? And here's what the enemy loves to do. The enemy loves to take those times and those thoughts and get you to compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to others so you can see how you're doing in the grand scheme of things. And whoever it is that you pick, we just always try to pick, you know, somebody that we can at least feel better, you know, that we're doing better than that person. For me, I'll be real honest with you that just through different times in my life, one of the people that I've chosen to compare myself to when I've gotten caught up in that snare and in that trap has been my parents. I picked my parents as the people I compared myself to. Like, oh, I've gone on vacations they never were able to go on, or I've owned and lived in homes that maybe they couldn't have afforded to. And so I felt like I'm successful because I outdid my parents in these areas. And so that was my standard of success, is could I do better than my parents? And I was chasing after that in a lot of different areas. And that was shaping my identity because I was comparing myself to my parents to try to outdo what perhaps they had done. And I would call that success. And that's me trying to control my life and order and direct my steps. And when we do that, folks, man, that is a dangerous thing when we compare ourselves to anyone. It doesn't matter if you're related to them or not. It doesn't matter if you know them or not. When you start comparing yourself to other people, the trap that you get caught in is this performance-based mentality, this performance-based individualistic ideal that I'm living for my own end, my own purposes, and I'm trying to get the most toys I can get, the most experiences I can get, the most wealth, the most prestige, the most popularity, whatever it may be that you're chasing after and that you're aspiring for. That will be your measure of, am I doing well or not? Because I'm doing better than someone else. So for you to win, someone else has to lose. And when you live life that way, it's a very self-centered way to live life. And it's not gospel-centered at all, because you're making it about your own personal achievements. Now, is there anything wrong with having dreams and aspirations and wanting to do that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself this question. And every believer should want to ask this question of all of their pursuits. Why? That's the question that sheds the most light on your intentions, that sheds the most light on your heart. Why? Why? And if we really think and meditate on the question why, when it comes to our pursuits, our dreams, our desires, it really exposes the true nature. If we're willing to sit with it, if we're willing to think about it in that way, it exposes the areas of our heart, maybe where we are or are not trusting in the Lord. Why? Why do I want that? And let me tell you, just because is not the right answer. And because that's what you do is not the right answer. Well, it's just what you do. Well, you know, just because. If you don't have a good answer, I would challenge you, think about the pursuits in your life and let them go through the filter of the question, why? Why am I pursuing this? Why am I willing to sacrifice so much time? Why am I saving up for this? Why am I working extra hours for this? Why? When I ask the question why, and we're so scared to ask that question because we're really afraid of the answer, it exposes our heart and it exposes our intent. And it will show us where we may be misaligned with faith, where we may be misaligned with the gospel, where we may be misaligned with looking at everything through the lens of eternity. Because here's our big idea for today. Faith lives today in light of eternity. Faith lives today in light of eternity. So we're living for today, but we're thinking about eternity with everything that we're doing. Our heart is eternity focused. So that means when I sit down to do my budget, I'm not just thinking about myself. I'm not just thinking about the things I'm investing in here. I'm thinking about eternity. If that's first and foremost in my heart, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If I am prioritizing God's kingdom agenda, when I sit down to do my budget, I'm thinking about eternity. When I look at my calendar and I pull out the calendar and I'm making plans about what's happening this week, this month, this year, if I lead with eternity in mind, if I'm prioritizing eternity, now all of a sudden I will order things very differently, even down to how I spend my days. What am I going to try to do today? What do I want to accomplish today? What am I going to invest time in today? Why am I doing those things? Why am I pursuing those things? If I'm living a gospel-centered life by faith, I'm going to ask the question why, and I'm going to look at it through the lens of eternity. That's where you get to a place where you begin to ask yourselves the question of, is God worthy to be trusted? Because as he leads and as he calls you to obedience, a lot of times he calls you into things that don't make sense. And the things that he promises he will do also don't make sense when he says he'll do them. We don't know how everything in our life may work out, every single detail of every single day. But faith comes into play where I say, Lord, I'm trusting you with today, and I'm going to live with eternity as a priority. I'm going to pray like eternity matters. I'm going to pursue your heart like eternity matters. I'm going to try to treat other people in a way that reflects eternity matters. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm really excited about this part. I love this part of Hebrews 11. This is the part that, based on a lot of the theology I grew up hearing, man, I wondered where was this section of scripture, because it would have cleaned a lot of error up in my life in Hebrews 11, so far as how you actually live by faith. Check this out. Now, the writer is going to kind of take a reflection of everything that's been mentioned so far in this entire chapter. The writer is going to be looking backwards in these next few verses at the examples that he's used. Remember, we talked about Abel. He talked about Enoch. He talked about Noah. He's talked about Abraham. He's talked about Sarah. And now he says this in relation to all of those people and how they lived by faith and the things that have been talked about so far. He says this in verse 13. All these people, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. What? That sounds like a bad deal. Why are they mentioned? They all died in faith. In other words, they kept their faith all the way to the end, not having received the things promised. But here's what they did. They greeted them. They saw them and greeted them from afar, and they were acknowledging that they were strangers and they were exiles on the earth. They had that feeling of, I'm not from here. This is not my home. This is not where I want to reside for eternity, because I see the fallenness, the brokenness. I see the system, and it's out of sync and out of step with someone who values and is living for a kingdom agenda and with kingdom priorities and values. It says that they all died in faith because God promised Abraham that he was going to be a father of many nations. He said that your offspring are going to be more than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand. In other words, you're not going to be able to number them. There's going to be so many. But all he really knew was just a few of his kid and a few grandkids. He didn't get to see the number be beyond what he could number, because all of his offspring he could count. So was God a liar then? No. God didn't lie to him, because we see the fruit of faith that Abraham had, because through it came all of the lineage of the people of Israel, and then through that came Jesus Christ, and then through that came salvation to the world. And all those people, you could number them. But did Abraham see all of that in his lifetime on the earth? No. He just greeted it from far. He greeted it from afar. He knew that God was going to do it. He knew it was going to happen, even though he didn't get to experience it in his lifetime on the earth. He saw it, he greeted it from afar, because he knew that seeing it in this lifetime wasn't the goal. He knew that experiencing the fulfillment of that promise in his lifetime wasn't the goal. So he was never disappointed in God, thinking, oh, I'm not going to see all these offspring. No, he trusted, because scripture says he died full of faith, knowing that he who had promised was faithful, knowing that he was destined for another land. And this is what it says. Check this out, verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. For people, now the writer shifts to people who have faith. Now the writer shifting into thinking about those who are living by faith. Not just the people mentioned, but people in general who have faith, who are trusting in God. They talk differently. They speak differently. And it says, because when they speak, here's what they do. They make it clear that this world is not their home. It's obvious by the way they talk. It's obvious by the way they live. It's obvious by the things they say and how they say it, that their priority's not on the chaos and the junk that may be happening in their world. They are looking through the lens of eternity. They are living in light of eternity. They have a different priority So they're not freaking out every time the news cycle kicks back into gear and doesn't go their way because they speak differently. They talk differently. When it looks impossible, they talk differently. When it looks like chaos, they speak differently. When it looks like, I don't know how this is going to work out, or God has called me to go into something that I don't know exactly how it's all going to work out. I don't know all the details. I just know I'm supposed to obey. They speak differently. And it's clear that they do that because they're living in light of eternity. They're more concerned about obedience because they understand who it is that's called them. That's where their priority is. Because it says this, verse 15, if they would have been thinking of that land in which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. If they wanted to go back, they could have. If they wanted to go back to their homeland where it was comfortable, safe, and cozy, and where everybody knew their name, they could jump right on the camel and go right back to Cheers and Norm, everybody knows your name, here you go. It's comfy, it's safe. But they didn't. Scripture says this, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed to be called their God. They all died in faith, not receiving the promise, but greeting it from afar. They confessed, they're strangers, they're exiles. It's like they understood that this life I'm living in the flesh, it's like a tent. When you're in a tent, you're not in your house. You're living in a tent and you're camping. And I don't know why people camp. I don't understand it. I'm not a fan. I'm not a fan of camping. My house is way more comfortable. My bed is way better. I love being able to control the temperature. I love my Sleep Number bed because it's dialed in. 45. I love being able to be comfortable, and camping's not it for me. And I love the Jim Gaffigan bit. If you've ever heard him talk about camping, he said people get mad at him when he says he doesn't like camping. They'll go, well, camping's a tradition in my family. And he'll say, camping is a tradition in everyone's family before we invented the house. And then he says, I'm what you call indoorsy. Yeah, that's my spirit animal right there. This world is not our home. It's our tent. We're here in this tent. We're passing through. So let me ask this question. What does your calendar, what does your budget, what do your priorities say that you're living for? If you were to take an assessment of that, are you living for this world? Or are you living for eternity? If you were to take an account of that, if you were to sit down, now, what happens in that instance that you look at all of that and you take an account? Are you seeing, yeah, I'm living for eternity, I'm living with eternity in mind, or am I living in this comparison game? Am I living for my own ambitions, my own aspirations, and just trying to accumulate, acquire, and have more than someone else and feel like I'm winning and doing well? Because if I'm living for eternity, it's going to change my behaviors. It's going to change the way I speak. It's going to change the way that I interact. It's going to change what and why I pursue things because I'm asking those questions. And faith trusts God with what matters most. Let's finish reading this portion of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's his son, his only son. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So he's going to offer up his son to be sacrificed, even though this is the son of promise? Because here's what verse 19 says, he, Abraham, considered that God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is what Abraham knew. He knew that God was going to be able to raise him back if that was the case, he's like, oh, God's calling me to do something else that does not make sense. And you can read about the story in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. For time's sake, we're not going to read it today, but I would encourage you to study Genesis 22, 1 through 19, and read that full story about how God called Abraham to take Isaac up and to offer him as a sacrifice, but yet God spared him. God spared his life. And God took this obedience of Abraham willing to do something that was incredibly difficult, but the scripture says in verse 19 that he knew that God was able to raise him back from the dead because he knew that God had promised to make him a father of many nations. So he knew that this somehow, I don't understand it all, it doesn't make sense. It's extreme. I don't fully get it and comprehend it. But yet now we have this story to glean from where we see how Isaac was spared, but now we see Jesus being offered as God's only son who was sacrificed. In Romans 8 and 32 says it this way, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? God did not spare his own son, but we see that length that Abraham was willing to go to because he knew God, he trusted God. And we see even how God, in giving up his son for us to die in our place, where it should have been you, it should have been me, because it was our sin that made his death necessary. We see the grace of God being shown to us who didn't deserve it. And how do we receive that grace, church? By faith. So what are you holding on to too tightly today that God's asking you to surrender? What are you holding on to that God is saying, surrender? I've been trying to pray that way more often lately with open hands, just as a posture, a reminder that this prayer is about surrender. It's about saying, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, help me to obey, help me to hear, help me to live and speak in a way and prioritize in a way that eternity matters more than my comfort, that eternity matters more than me having everything under control, that eternity matters more than me having more than someone else. Lord, eternity matters more, so help me live open-handed, understanding I'm a steward, not an owner, understanding that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and I don't have to hold on to it for fear of losing it. I can trust you because faith lives today in light of eternity. Faith trusts the caller more than the map. Faith holds loosely to the tents of this world because our true home is the city that God is building. That's what those Old Testament saints had their eyes on. Even when faith looks foolish now, it's going to make perfect sense in eternity. Even when it's confusing now and we're like, okay, Lord, I'm stepping out, but it's unfamiliar. I feel the tension of discomfort. So live today in light of forever because God is faithful. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Name one area of your life where maybe you've been living in the temporary, and maybe that's come up during this message where you've already thought of that. Maybe you've even jotted a few things down. Or maybe you're still thinking about it. That's okay too. I want us to take a moment where actually we can evaluate today and just pray a simple prayer, confess it to the Lord, say, Lord, help me to see the area of my life that I'm living for the temporary in. Help me surrender this to you. And then take a step of obedience, whatever that may be. That's only going to make sense to you if you're living like eternity is real and like eternity matters. So let's take a moment corporately together to evaluate, to pray, Lord, what are you asking us to do today? And may we not leave this place the same way we walked in. May we leave here challenged, changed, evaluating and making decisions to walk in obedience differently than we did the day before. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord.
Lord, thank you for leading us and guiding us. Help us to be obedient in these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen.